I would like you to turn in God's Word this morning to two portions, which are very much connected. First of all, Matthew chapter 28, please, and then Acts chapter 8. So, firstly, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, and then the book of Acts chapter 8. We'll be reading just a few verses from each before we come to the message God has given later on. So, well-known words of the Lord Jesus Christ form part of this latter part of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, please. I'm going to read from the verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If you're reading verse 19, the words literally read, Go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation. And that's literally how that should be read. That's probably the best way it could be read, but we understand here that's what it says. So go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Acts 8, please, the first four verses. I want to read these with you. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Speaking of Stephen, Saul was giving his approval of Stephen's martyrdom. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Amen. And I pray that God will bless these two passages to our hearts as they've been read this morning. As we come to the word of God, I want you to pray that the Lord will speak and speak through his word as he has promised to do. Our Father, we thank thee that we can honor thee through our tithes and offerings. But Lord, we also thank thee for the gift of your word and for that of pastors, teachers, evangelists, preachers. And we pray now that as the word of God is opened, that this will not just be another sermon for the Lurgan congregation, for the families that have gathered here this morning, the young people, but Lord, may this be a time when the Lord speaks and the Lord challenges our hearts regarding the pattern of the church in all successive ages. We ask this for the glory of thy name and for the extension of the Church of Christ in the local community here in Lurgan. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, please, in the Bible to Acts chapter 8. Also have your finger in Matthew 28, please. We'll be looking there in a few moments, please. But let us come to these words in Acts chapter 8 now. I will be assuming a little bit that you know something of the context here regarding Acts chapter 8, the death of Stephen, the first martyr of the church, who gave his life back there in chapter 7. As recorded for us there in the latter part of chapter 7. So as we begin here this morning in chapter 8, verses 1, we find that the church is now setting about the burial of Stephen, this godly deacon. There were seven deacons appointed by the church. Stephen was one of them. In fact, chapters 8 and 9 focus upon two of the deacons, Stephen and Philip. And we want to look at something that these men were involved in this morning. I believe that the Lord will use what I hope will say here this morning to bless your heart and to stir our own souls. I want my own heart to be stirred as well. Let us look at Acts 8, please, and read these opening verses. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Note the word Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. You will note the apostles remained at Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. But as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, healing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. Amen. Now we read here that the church was arranging the burial of one of its most beloved sons, Stephen. We read also that his death was the cause of great lamentation. In verse 2, amongst the church of Christ, great lamentation was made for Stephen. Now, Stephen's death did not only bring about a great sorrow in the church at Jerusalem, because if you understand what's going on here, the church of Christ largely focused on Jerusalem. That was the center of everything that took place, though we will find now that it begins to expand very, very quickly. But Stephen's death in chapter 7 also ignited a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. We read again that in verse 1. And there was a great persecution. And the man who was behind the persecution was the man called Saul, who we all know was the greatest antagonist against the church at this particular time before his conversion. That sustained harassment of the church that was led by Saul, instead of causing the church to cease and to back off into the backwater or the backwoods, we find that it actually aided the expansion of the church of Christ. In fact, it aided it in a very international and a very global sense. As we move through these verses, we will find that. Now, what I want you to understand here is that what the persecution and the death of Stephen brought about was actually the fulfillment of the great commission that Christ has spoken to the very apostles or to the disciples in Matthew 28. You will remember that those words were given during the 40-day period between Christ's resurrection and Christ's ascension. There was that 40-day period when Jesus Christ met his disciples, perhaps very close to the end of his ascension, before he ascended. And he spoke those words that we looked at there in Matthew 28. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go there, I will be with you. All power was given unto you. Don't doubt this. I will be with you. Make disciples of every nation. There are really four parts to the Great Commission. But making disciples, teaching them, commanding them, baptizing them in my name. But those words were also reiterated once more in Acts 1. You can turn back to Acts chapter 1 in the verse number 8, where really Christ says to the disciples, again, before he goes to heaven, he says, but you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, notice the order here, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It was Christ's intention that the church of Christ would not just remain at Jerusalem, but that it would expand throughout Judea, then into Samaria, then into the uttermost parts of the world. And dear congregation, this morning, as you look at this section of Acts, that's exactly what happened. We find that the Lord, through the persecution, he scatters the church all through the world. We find that one of the deacons, Philip, goes down into Samaria. So now we find the Great Commission being fulfilled in Jerusalem, Judea, then in Samaria, and then in the uttermost parts of the world. And men and women, we haven't time to look at this, but I want you to understand something here. That as Saul was literally tearing the church apart, we find that Christ was overseeing all things, and that he was using this for the propagation of his own cause, the cause of Christ, the cause of the church. Look, please, at Acts 8 with me. And I want you to understand something here in verse 4 that perhaps you maybe wouldn't understand if you... Or maybe you do, and I'm maybe assuming too little here. But when you look at those words in verse 4, it says, therefore they that were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. And you would tend to think that what happened here was that the church was thrown into great distress, and that the church then just ran. Everybody went their separate ways to get peace and maybe to find a place where they could be with their family and not be disturbed. That is not what's going on here. The word there, and we haven't really time to look at it, but the word scattered there is actually a word that means diaspora. It means to scatter, to spread deliberately, intentionally. And we find here that rather than looking at the scattering of the church being in a sense of, you know, chaos, the church was not in chaos here, but the church was actually deliberately setting themselves in the face of persecution, that we will go and intentionally spread the gospel of Christ through every nation. And then a moment, I want you to understand this, that Acts 8, these opening four verses, is not us looking at a church in distress, a church in chaos, but rather things are very organized. Families were going there. They went everywhere deliberately preaching the gospel, taking the Great Commission with them. Because child of God this morning, you're a Christian and a member of a local congregation. I want you to understand something. That right at the very heart of every local church and congregation is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is the foundation. It is the model of every church. We have no other calling than the gospel to every nation. That is our calling. These people were not running from persecution. They were prepared for further persecution. For that's what it means later on. You read about Paul or Saul. Saul was, in verse 3 there, he's concentrating his attack upon the church in Jerusalem. And it shows you that the apostles, they chose to remain there in verse number 1. It's a little detail you perhaps would miss over quite quickly. But these were the men who didn't run from the trouble. They stayed with the little church at Jerusalem, and they remained with them, while others deliberately went here and there preaching the gospel, and Paul going after them under the authority, or with the authority of the high priest, with these letters, that's what's meant by that. He carried letters going here and there, persecuting families and churches where they're being set up in different parts of the world. As I address you this morning as a church, I want you to see yourselves and describe yourselves. For every local church is described this way. We are a Great Commission church. If we cannot describe ourselves that way, then we are not a church. For that is what the Church of Christ is about. Fulfilling the words of Christ, the same commission that was given to the apostles, given to the early church, is still the same commission that is ours. Now I want you to think this morning, well, what does that mean? Because I know Lurgan's a great missionary church, and that's wonderful. But I want you to understand something, that it is not just the far-off fields. The being a Great Commission church means impacting your own local community, your own local surroundings where the Church of Christ is. Lurgan's different from Antrim. It's certainly different from East Belfast and around the province. And we have to work in our own communities. While there are certain things that will be common in every church, yet the people are different, cultures are different, and so on. And that goes without saying. But I want you this morning to actually think about your own church and think about your own role within that church, a Great Commission church. And I want you to stop and say, well, how is the Great Commission impacting the community here in Lurgan? And I must ask that question in Antrim. And we, as a congregation, have been asking that question very, very much so. For example, questions like, are we reducing the thousands of people in your community who are careless about the gospel? Are we seeing lives transformed? Are we seeing, as we were singing that hymn, that people who are dying without hope, are we seeing them dying with hope? Men and women, that's a New Testament church. We cannot, and I feel sometimes that we have, and I've been guilty as the next person of saying, you know, well, it just happens to be the tide's out at this present time, and we comfort ourselves with a mediocre view of Christianity. We content ourselves that this is just the way it's going to be. Coldness, apathy. As I come through the town today and through the countryside, the farmers are cutting their grass. The people are walking their dogs. They're going to the shops. Do not ever content yourselves that that's just the way it is. Is the gospel still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes? Is the Great Commission still the same? We are commanded by Christ to reach him to our communities, to command them to follow Christ. This is the central mission of the church. I heard a preacher say this recently, and it never left me. Teaching and fellowship and worship are very important parts of the church. We should always be looking at them. We should always be making sure they are aligned with the scriptures, what we're singing, what we're doing, according to the word of God. But there's one thing he said that we will do on earth we will never do in heaven. We will fellowship in heaven. Churches, and I know this is more maybe in charismatic churches, Pentecostal, but we as Free Presbyterians could be as guilty as the next one. The fellowship is how we build our churches. Or in worship. We will do all those things in heaven. But the one thing we will not do is reach the lost in heaven. And this has been a great challenge to me, or to myself, to my elders, to our churches, our church in Antrim very, very recently. And it was a quote by John MacArthur, very, very powerful quote, when he said that there is only one reason why the Lord allows his church to remain on earth. It's not to worship, it's not to fellowship, but it is to seek the lost and to see them saved. Just as it was Christ's only reason in coming to earth to seek and save the lost, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Men and women, understand those words. Christ was sent to save the lost, as Christ now says of his church, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. I wonder this morning, does the brokenness and the lostness of Lurgan grip your heart the way it should? I believe there are those men here, because you wouldn't be fasting and praying if there wasn't. But personally, I believe in our churches, and I can only speak of my own church in Antrim, the one I pastor in, is that the Lord needs to bring into our hearts a fresh understanding that we as churches, Christians, are called to take the commission to the world every day. It's not just about having an event in the church, but everything is kingdom focused, commission focused, reaching the lost, reaching that community with the gospel of Christ. And may God fan a flame in our churches, in our own hearts amongst our people. It's desperately needed. You look here at these verses I read with you, because what is it gives the church that passion? There is a passion that drives the church. What gives a Great Commission church the drive and the power, and what prevents it from stagnating and even dying and saying, well, you know, it's just the people, they're too hard, nothing will change, we need the Lord to come down, and we do need the Lord to come down. But men and women, understand this. Here's a church that had the greatest excuse for shutting down shop, battening down the hatches, and disappearing into the backwoods. They were a little church, though they were large in number, but they were persecuted, they were hated of all men. But what happened? They didn't stop and say, well, this is the best we can hope for. You go your way and I'll go my way. No, it fueled the church. They went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word. Now, there has to be a reason. There has to be something that drove them, that gave them the passion and the desire. And that's lacking today in my heart. And what gives you the passion to reach into to the community and to labor on in spite of all the discouragement, men and women? And there are many things to discourage you. They're hard. They're not interested.
But men and women, that doesn't change what you're called to do. I tell you now very quickly, the source of our passion and our power is the risen Christ. Go back to chapter 7 for a moment or two. And you look there at verse 55, where Stephen was being martyred. And it says, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, the church of Christ, they heard Stephen say that. He said in verse 56, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Underline those words in your Bible, for it's the only time you read of Christ standing at the right hand of God. What is it gives us the power, the unction, the passion? When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and been good Presbyterians, we know this, that the exaltation of Jesus Christ consists in his being raised from the dead on the third day. It's the first part. Raised from the dead. His then ascending into heaven, part two. His then being seated at the right hand of God the Father, part three. But there's a fourth part of the exaltation of Jesus Christ that has not taken place yet. When he comes to judge the world at the last day, and he is crowned king. Now I want you to understand this, men and women. Christ is not seen sitting here, he's standing. And the thought is that Christ, as he looks at his church being persecuted, he now rises to its defense. He rises to defend Stephen. Even though Stephen would die the martyr's death, here are the last words to the church in the face of great persecution. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God the Father. And men and women, that's what drove this church. That's what gives the church passion. The church is dying today. Men and women, it's happening. Free Presbyterian congregations, we're told, are not getting any bigger. That's true. It's the same in Presbyterian churches, Baptist churches, right across. The stats are there. We don't have to be reminded of it. But what do? That's just the way it is. Well, this is just what's going to happen? No. We lift our eyes and we look at Christ, who has given us the command to go into the world and compel them to come in that his house might be filled. Men and women, do not look at the people you're trying to reach. Look at the commission. Look at the command. Do not be content with a slow descent into deadness and coldness. But look to Christ to revitalize his church with new souls sitting in Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church. Men and women, it can happen. The church, hear what I'm trying to say, is didn't accept that this is the way it's going to be. Now, I want you to turn quickly here for a moment, because I may not get through this morning, and that's okay, but look at Revelation 1 for a moment, please. Revelation 1, I'm sure you know, the first vision of Christ standing in the midst of his church. And this first vision here of the seven lampstands and Christ is standing, it is Christ, I'm sure you know that, in verse 13. And let me just explain very quickly here. The seven churches are lampstands, or the seven churches. We know that from verse 20, where it says the mystery of the seven stars and so on. These are the churches. Now, the seven lampstands, or the candlesticks that are in view there in verse 13, they are a representation of the church of Jesus Christ in all successive ages. Now, just bring this down to a more intimate thing. They are a display of local churches. This is what it is. Christ in verse 13, John says, I saw in the midst of the seven churches, or the local churches, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment, down to the foot, girt about the paps with the golden girdle, his feet and his hair and so on, burning like fine brass. And so, it's a wonderful view here of Christ, his hair
white like wool, his eyes like flaming fire. This is the risen Christ standing in the midst of his churches. And what's going on here is Christ is actually walking through his churches. He's looking at them. He's inspecting them. He's taking knowledge of them. He's showing concern for them. Thank God for Revelation 1. For it tells us that every local church that stands for the gospel and for the kingdom of God in this world, Christ shows an intimate knowledge of those churches. He's walking in them. He has words for them. He pleads for them. You think of Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That spoke to the church. And he's saying, Christ is saying to a dead church, "If you will open to me, I will come into you, I will revitalize you, I will bring life into you, I will revive you." Men and women, I wonder, are there discouraged Christians in this church this morning? Perhaps an elder, deacon, and you're praying that the Lord would just bring life into your church. I don't know this church. I know nothing about what goes on. I'm just saying, but I know this. I know you men would love to see these pews filled. You remember something. Jesus Christ knows more about this church than anyone. An old pastor once said to myself years ago, he says, "Paul, I was very discouraged in Mount Marion about..." It was very discouraging. We had families leave. We had different things happen. And it was just, oh. And he said to me, "Paul, remember this. Never think that you are more interested in the health of the Church of Christ than Jesus himself." And how true those words are. He shed his blood for the church. He died for the church. It belongs to him. And here in Revelation 1, we find this intimate knowledge and a concern for the church. Where there's deadness, Christ is absolutely concerned. But more than that, he displays an undiminished zeal for his churches, his local churches, to be revitalized. The revitalization, the revival of the church, is Christ's number one priority. Number one priority. Look at Revelation 1 and the verse 14. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Here's Christ standing in the church. Acts 4. Christ is standing. The church knows that. What are we going to do? Batten down the hatches? No. We will go into the world. We will preach the gospel. For Christ, his concern for us is growth and revitalization. Christ, my friends, Revelation 1 shows us a picture of an energized Christ. He's not someone who just sits back and is content just to see the church go through periods of deadness and coldness, no. So I think of the young married man, recently married perhaps, the zeal he shows for his young bride. Or ought to show. I mean, Ephesians 5, Paul uses that illustration. And he says, Christ loves the church and he gave himself for it. In other words, Christ will defend his church. Saul was not going to hinder the kingdom of God being spread. In fact, Christ will go on perfecting her till he presents her, we're told, as a radiant bride. Christ gives us the passion. But what should the Great Commission church, and I'll be very quick here, pursue? The church that is modeled on the Great Commission going into the world has a pursuit. I want you to turn to Isaiah 64 for a moment, please. Isaiah 64. And, you know, here is the pursuit. I mean, I would encourage you. I know you are a praying church, and I'm not here to tell you how to pray, but I know this is a need for our church, and sure it's a need here, that we need to pursue certain things. And what should the Great Commission Church be pursuing? If we are a church that is lamenting our diminished impact on the lost. We're not seeing the souls saved. We're not seeing the children converted. I mean, men and women, you know something? That breaks my heart. We work with quite a lot of young people in that room. Maybe around 30, 40, with about 90 maybe on a Friday night between our children's work and our... sometimes it drops a little below that, 70 or so. But we were sitting the other week, about a month ago, a few weeks ago, just talking amongst and saying to ourselves, you know, is this what it's all about? To turn around in 20 years' time and say, well, we had all these children. We had a Bible club and we had 100 kids, or we had a youth work with 30 kids from around the town, and not one of them saved. Lost. I say to you, children's workers, Sunday school teachers, do not just view your children as a something you do on a Sunday, but may the lostness, and may you, as I often teach our people to pray, may there be a holy dissatisfaction in your heart with what God is doing in your little Sunday school class or your children's meeting or in the community or whatever it might be. May God give us together a holy dissatisfaction, for whenever we are content with the little that we're seeing appearing, let us pray the words of Moses. Let thy work appear all over this work, in the Sunday school, in the children's meetings, in the outreach, whatever it might be. Let your work appear unto us thy servants, and your glory be displayed on all our children. What shall we be pursuing? I believe the chief pursuit of the church is that of God. We need God. We need the Lord's power, but we need God, men and women. Look at Isaiah 64 and how this man prays. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Here was a man who experienced the holiness of God. Here is a man in a great state of lament. He's lamenting. In fact, if you go back there to verse 15 of chapter 63, look at that. Isaiah is broken. Lord, look down from heaven. Behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Let me paraphrase these words for you. Where is your heartbeat for your church? Where is the sounding of your love for us? And let me paraphrase the final part. Why are you holding back your power? Why is thy power restrained? Oh, that thou wouldst come down and rend the heavens. That's what we as a Great Commission church must pursue. Because it's right. We can't do anything without God. It's not a matter of the more outreach we have, the more success we will have, or the more events we have for our young people, the more they'll like, or even as some churches may do, let's rechange our whole worship and sing a lot of daft stuff. And the young people will like that. And we get that. No, that's not what we need. We need a congregation that longs, I'll be very quick here, for the love of God, chapter 63, 15. For the presence of God, chapter 64, verse 1. And for the touch of God, chapter 64, verse 8 and 9. Look at that. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art the potter. And we are the work of thy hand. We're longing for the touch of God. Lord, fashion us. Take our church. Remove the things that are hindering thee. Develop us. Mold us. Lord, disrupt us. For we are a comfortable people. Put your finger, O Lord, upon those things that are offending you. Cut out the lumps. Cut out the tumors. It's killing our church. It's killing us. Killing me. Maybe it's a personal thing that I'm doing. And men and women, I can tell you this, whenever we pray, Lord, touch me, put me on the wheel. And if you have six men in a church that pray that, and God changes them, I can tell you, you have something that cannot be worked up, but is God-given. If six men meet next Sunday afternoon, give themselves to pursuing God. I can tell you this, that will bring change. That will bring revitalization. But that's where it begins. I don't want anybody going here this morning and say, well, the preacher this morning said we've got to be doing more. That's not what I'm saying. I just want you to look at your heart and say, Lord, why am I not burdened for the lost where I should be? I heard a story recently of a missionary who was in a certain country, and it's a true story, I believe. She worked with this young woman and very hard to the gospel, but eventually this young woman was brought to faith in Christ. And the missionary looked at her crying and weeping and brokenness, and the missionary said, are you not happy that you've now found peace and you've come to Christ, and why all the sorrow? Jesus Christ is your Lord. And the young woman said to the missionary, I wish you had come sooner. For a few weeks before you come to us with this gospel of the God that you told us of, I sacrificed my son. I gave him up as a sacrifice to the gods of our tribe. As we were singing, there's a little chorus of maybe we were singing that there, you know, in Wesley's hymn. Give me the zeal for the lost. Give me a heart. But we used to sing a little chorus, you remember, I'm sure you maybe still sing it here. And it goes something like, Ulster needs a saviour. This land so bright and so fair is burdened down with broken hearts, and few there are that care. We'll carry the message to Ulster hearts of Christ the crucified. You young people, you sing that in your youth fellowship. Or at least we did when we were growing up. You need to pursue God. You need to pray. Because the prayer of the Great Commission Church, which is something else, is that God would convert souls, transform them, seek gospel revitalization, seek for the restoration, pray for the restoration of Christ's reputation in this area. Pray for the Father's glory in the community. It's Christ's chief desire that my Father be glorified. And how is God glorified? You know how God is glorified best in the local church? By souls being saved and by many coming to hear his word preached. And you can pray for that. Christ desires his church to be fruitful. He is not content. He is not happy with a church that is not fruitful or unfruitful. I close with this word. When God comes down into the life of a congregation, every one of them will display a sacrificial heart for the lost. And can I say that includes those who are foreign nationals as well? Because you know this town of Lurgan, no different from Antrim. The culture has changed. 4 weeks ago, we had a young family come walking in from Romania. And I know what you're thinking. I said this to Reverend John Greer a couple of weeks ago. I said, Mr. Greer, we need to repent of our attitudes to those people. They're made in the image of God. They have souls to be saved. There's literally hundreds of them, thousands in our own town. I'm sure it's no different here. Set your heart before God and say, Lord, give me a burden for the lost. Give me opportunity to display what's on my heart. That your name will be glorified. So the Great Commission is not something for Kenya. It includes Kenya. But it starts right here
You start praying for your community, for that's where God has placed you. And God, as John MacArthur said, the only reason why he permits you or us or any church to exist is for that very purpose. And may God give you satisfaction to see them come and come to Christ. And as we often pray, Lord, do it quickly. I don't want to live my life as a Free Presbyterian pastor and go to glory and have never experienced what it is, what men in the past have experienced. I want to experience it. You young people, it's lovely to see you here. You are the torchbearers of the next generation. Serve Christ well where you, where he has placed you. Do everything in connection with your local church, for that's the very place where God works through. And may God use you. May God encourage you. We'll now bow in prayer. May the Lord give us grace as we part one from the other. Let us bow our heads reverently as we seek God's face. May the Holy Spirit burn his word upon our hearts today. Father, we thank thee for this time. We thank thee for your grace, for your love. Above all, we thank thee for the love for the church. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. And how we long, Lord, to see the church here experience a mighty explosion of gospel growth. Oh, Lord, bring them in, we pray. We know their hearts are hard. We know the affluence of society is a hindrance. But, Lord, we thank thee that the Spirit moves. And we pray for the mighty sovereign influences of the Holy Spirit to move in this town. Move in this province, we pray. Move in this island of Ireland, we pray, north and south. Oh, God, have mercy upon our fellow countrymen. And we pray that the Lord would be gracious and the Lord would build his kingdom. Do it here, we pray. Encourage hearts that perhaps are downcast, lamenting the mediocre state of the church. Oh Lord, may we see mighty growth descend upon your people. We know that will come when thy people, which are called by your name, seek thy face. May there be a pursuing of God. And Lord, may there be a giving of that passion that was given to the early church. Bless us now with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the eternal Spirit be upon us both now and forevermore. Amen.